Because you won't be content. If you look at work as 5 days of drudgery in order to get the weekend to be able to party or to do the things I want to, you're going to be miserable 5 of 7 days. If coming to church for a couple hours on Sunday is just something I have to do in order to please God or to let people know I'm a Christian, you'll be miserable for 2 hours today. It's all good. Let's just enjoy it. Being heavenly minded. It's so simple. It's radical, isn't it? I love James the way he teaches. You are so called. I'm sorry, but you know it too. All right, Romans 6. I'm going to read from Romans 6. This makes more sense to me now after this morning, and I realize what a dirtbag I am. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And you know, what he's saying there, and I'm going to turn over to Romans 8 and read from that real quick too. Romans 8, verse 5. That's it. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We're to set our minds on heavenly things, right? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or at war against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, this morning, as James just gave this plea out here this morning, here's something that we need to understand. When it's talking about Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to God, if you've received Christ into your heart and the Spirit of God has come into your life because you've received forgiveness of sins, they're dead. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're in the Spirit, according to God. You're eternally secure and in the Spirit of God as long as the Holy Spirit is in you. He says, goes on and says, the Spirit doesn't dwell in you. You're not His. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you are His. And you're not walking in the flesh no more. You're walking in the Spirit. Now, do I, 100% of the time, walk in holiness? Because the Spirit is holy. Holy Spirit. He is God. He's perfect. He's holy. Do I walk that way all the time? Does anybody here walk that way all the time? Good. None of you are liars. You're all shaking your head. No. Are you in the Spirit? Come on, let's see the heads. Are you in the Spirit this morning? Even though you don't always walk according to the Spirit. Yes, you are. Or you're not His. You see what it's saying there? But this is the point Paul is making here in the Colossians, is that now if you understand that God died for you to be perfect in His eyes, and you've received that, why wouldn't you want to please Him and live in a way that the Holy Spirit in you wants you to live instead of walking around grieving Him all the time? And he goes on to explain this to us. He says this, that old nature, that old desires you had, that carnal appetites, the way you lived before God came into you, that is the very reason God is going to pour His judgment on the earth. And that's why there's a hell of everlasting fire where the worm never dies and the fires never quench for all of those that don't receive me into their hearts. They're going to get that. That's what they're going to get. For practicing the things you used to. So why, if the Holy Spirit is coming you, Why would you want to continue practicing the things that God's judgment is coming down on, that you've been saved from? It doesn't make sense. It's just common sense. If we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we want to abide in Him and please Him, then we won't do the things that He's going to pour judgment on the earth for. You see? Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit no more. When we fall and fail. But it means sincerely in our hearts we should desire to be pleasing to the one that saved us from all of those things. So as we read on, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. That old nature that Jesus took of ours and crucified and killed it so that God sees us righteous and a new creation, that why would we want to continue living and letting that old nature rule our lives if we're new creations? And especially seeing that that old nature is why Jesus is coming to redeem the whole planet and to do away with all of that unrighteousness and all the actions we took that are carnal, that are not from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, covetousness. Good grief. I'm not free. I'm not perfect from that. Are you? You've never in your life or even today desire anything that someone else has. That's what it means. Yeah, we fail. But the thing is, when Jesus comes, we're going to experience the very things we should be living for now. We'll be in perfection and we'll be like Him. We won't have those attitudes and those things, so we should desire them. James says covetousness is the cause of wars among nations and in relationships. I guess the main point I'm trying to make here is we should just let the Holy Spirit flow. Just abide and quit trying to work it. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says that He was comforting the believers there that were under great persecution, saying that, you know, even though as you're suffering through this wickedness of mankind, God will recompense with righteous judgment all those things on the earth. And He goes and names them. This is the same kind of list we saw here in Colossians. Jude 5 says, remember that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the fallen angels, it goes on, that there is reserved for them in everlasting chains under darkness, under the day of judgment. And He goes on and says, and think of Sodom and Gomorrah, given over to sexual immorality and desire for strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, eternal fire is awaiting those that have not been covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's what you have in store for you. That's just the way it is. There's one thing certain. For every person that is born, that person will die. It's a one-to-one deal. What do you want to look forward to? Amazingly, last night I watched Faith Under Fire. Has anybody watched that before? Guess who was on? Hugh Hefner. Yeah, you saw it. Hugh Hefner. Well, the thing that really caught me was they said, if you could talk to God and ask Him two questions. And, of course, he says, well, God, I don't know what God is. He's so much bigger than what this is. No, God defines Himself very clearly in the Bible. He loves it so much that He would die for us, come to earth. You know, his two questions is, well, what is the afterlife? What is the afterlife? The other one was, he would ask is, well, what's the purpose of life here on earth? What's the purpose? That's what this answers. That's the answers that this gives. It tells us exactly what eternal life is. It's in perfection and glory in the presence of God, and there's one way to be there. Recognize you're a sinner and receive His free gift of salvation. And what's the purpose of this earth? To bring Him pleasure. to set our minds on heavenly things, that we've got purpose as human beings. We're gifts to mankind when we have the Spirit of God in us, and so we let Him be the one that lives and through us. We spend so much time trying to shout at darkness when we're not called to shout at the darkness. We're called to just let the light shine. The sinners and publicans love to hang around Jesus. And His light brought righteousness and truth into their lives. The ones that hang around Him wasn't because He shouted at darkness. It's because they didn't mind being abiding in the presence of light. And light dispels darkness. We spend too much time shouting at the darkness instead of just walking in the light and letting the light do what it wants to do. Proverbs 15:9, I have its fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. We need to recognize that God does not want us to continue walking in the way we did before we became new creatures. So because of, He has His put on and put off stuff here. He put off three things and put on three things. It's a put off the old man, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Put off the old man. And then He has three put-ons. Put on the new man, which is created in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised. It's a new garment, just like I was talking about. You can't put a patch. You can't patch an old garment. You can't put the old wine in a new wineskin. You just got to put the new garment on. You just got to be the new wineskin. It's all old stuff is passed away. And Christ is everything. It puts all those roadblocks out of the way. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on some more things. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the thing that matures us and grows us. And I'm probably not going to get past that this morning, but let me just quickly share this. Anger here is orge in the Greek. It means a slow simmering emotion. It's the one that causes roots of bitterness. It's the one that gets our mind caught up on, well, they did that because they were thinking this. They're wanting to hurt me. And that's the enemy getting in and destroying the relationships that don't even exist. They're phantoms. See, it's all phantoms. We're not even supposed to go there or try to look at those kind of things. All we're supposed to do is watch fruit. And God has been the one that has called, only I am responsible for looking at the intents of the heart. And I will reveal them. But when you try to do with it, all you're going to do is cause trouble. Wrath is the word thumos. It means hot. It means like a volcanic eruption, exploding. Because this anger, this simmering is built up so strong in you that it's a loss of self-control. It's just throwing out your thoughts, exploding out of you. Malice is finding humor in another's misfortune. It's like sick comedy, if you will. If you really think about it, that's what comedy is, right? Making fun of failures and hurts and things like that. Blasphemy, filthy communication, contempt for God and sacred things. Having a contempt for the sacred. And then finally, lying, bearing false witness. Come on in. I'm sorry, guys. We'll get started here in a minute in the second service. Bearing false witness is you can tell the truth, but the motive or the intent of what you're saying is meant to harm. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what bearing false witness is. When the false witnesses came to the Pharisees and said, Jesus said that He was going to raised up the temple in 3 days. He did say that. But He was talking about His body, you see. So they were trying to, speaking the words they were speaking, the intent was to place harm or to make hurt with someone. That was the implication. So that's bearing false witness. You can sell the truth. Our society is completely caught up in this kind of thinking. Well, technically, it was not a lie. Even presidents can say that, right? They're missing the whole point, you see. Using smokescreen rhetoric to hide the true intent or implications. Lord says, put that away. Let Christ have His way. I'm going to close with this here, and we'll just have to pick up next week about the rest of it. This is the answer to all of human relationships and relationships with God. That we forgive others just as Christ forgave us. Think of the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. forgive us our trespasses. Love that one. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, our very Lord and Savior. Almost sounds like a contingency there. You want God to forgive you? But He will, just as you do other people. It's so easy for us as Christians, and this is a fault I have too, of recognizing how great God's love is and how His shed blood forgave me of everything. I have no problem believing that I'm going to be in heaven at all. It doesn't even cross my mind that I'm not going to make it, even when I fail. What I have a hard time with is that James going to make it? Or Glenn or Darren when they fail? But that's not what it says. It says, if you understand how much God's forgiven you, and you know you're going to go to heaven because you trust Him, how much more shouldn't you also forgive others like Christ did for you? That's the hard part, isn't it? Well, they're going to heaven too, even though that dirty, rotten scoundrel's acting like that to me. Yeah, they are. Now remember, it's always when you point a finger that four pointing back at you. And that's what the Lord is saying there. Wow. We wrapped it up here. I'm not going to be able to finish what I wanted to, but such is the way it goes. I don't practice teaching these sermons and trying to get them within a certain period of time. Just go with it, and wherever it ends, it ends. I'm going to read out of Ephesians 4. And it's exactly the same words as in Colossians. This is a different translation. I just thought it sort of livened things up, wouldn't it? This is my instruction then, which I give you in the Lord's name. Do not live any longer the futile lives of Gentiles or unbelievers, for they live in a world of shadows and are cut off from the life of God through their deliberate ignorance of mind and sheer hardness of heart. They have lost all decent feelings and abandoned themselves to sensuality, practicing any form of impurity which lust can suggest. But you have learned nothing like that from Christ, if you have really heard His voice and understood the truth that Jesus has taught you. No, what you learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted through and through with lust's illusions, and with yourselves mentally and spiritually remade to put on the clean, fresh clothes of the new life, which was made by God's design for righteousness and the holiness which is no illusion. Finish then with lying, and let each man tell his neighbor the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. If you're angry, be sure that it's not a sinful anger. Never go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. The man who used to be a thief must give up stealing and do an honest day's work with his own hands so that he may be able to give to those in need. For let there be no more foul language, but good words instead, words suitable for the occasion, which God can use to help other people. Never wound the Holy Spirit. He is, remember, the seal upon you of your eventually full redemption. Let there be no more bitter resentment or anger, no more shouting or slander, and let there be no bad feeling of any kind among you. Be kind to each other. Be compassionate. Be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So then you should try to become like God, for you are His children and He loves you. Live your lives in love, the same sort of love which Christ gave us and which He perfectly expressed when He gave up Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. But as for sexual immorality in all its forms and the itch to get your hands on what belongs to other people, don't even talk about these kind of things. They're not fit subjects for Christians to talk about. The keynote of your conversation should not be coarseness or silliness or flippancy, which are quite out of place, but a sense of awe that we owe to God. For this, you can be quite certain that neither the immoral, nor the dirty-minded, nor the covetous man whose greed makes him worship gain has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't let anyone fool you with empty words. It's this very things which bring down the wrath of God upon the disobedient. Have nothing to do with men like that. Once you were in darkness, but now as Christians you are light. Live then as children of light. The light produces in men all that is good and right and true. Let your lives be living proofs of the things which please God. Steer clear of the fruitless activities of darkness. Let your lives expose their futility. You know the sorts of things I mean. To detail their secret doings is too shameful to mention. For light is capable of showing up everything for what it really is. It is even possible for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also. Thus it's said, wake up, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the evil of the days we live in. Don't be vague, but graspy. Take firm what you know to be the will of the Lord.